If Paul were here today preaching about Thursday, we made the call that he wouldn't be in agreement. But if he were here today, he was preaching on the story of the Good Samaritan, so I decided to keep that particular reading from Luke's Gospel and preach on the Good Samaritan, but he may well preach on that next week. But his topic was, why was the Good Samaritan good? And the question I want to address in looking at this passage is, what was so bad about what the priest did? And so I'm going to take the opposite approach this morning. I actually had two sermons that I had written, and yesterday about 4 o'clock I decided to go with what I think is the more edgy one. And so you're getting the more edgy Good Samaritan story. Next summer you'll get the plain one, the vanilla one. But this one I think is a little edgy. Why was the bad Samaritan so bad? Or why? Pardon me, why was the priest, what did the priest do that was so bad? The sermon is actually entitled Going Down That Road, so I hope you'll join me as we go down this road of this well-traveled road of the Good Samaritan. It's interesting, we ought to know this before the reading and just understand it. This is a well-traveled parable, and the question that the expert in the law, the attorney, asked, and by the way, this expert in the law was not of civil law like we know of attorneys today, but it was of the Old Testament law, an expert in the Old Testament. Of the laws of God. That's what he was an expert in. And he put Jesus to the test here in this passage. This question that he begins by asking, what do I do to inherit eternal life? That's a question that's come up several other times in the gospel stories. You remember there was the rich young ruler that asked that question, what must I do, Jesus, to inherit in eternal life? And then Nicodemus, who came to Jesus at night, wanted to know as well. And so this parable begins this way. Note with me, I won't say this in the sermon, but the people of Samaria, the Samaritans, they were despised by the Jews. And so when Jesus asked the expert of the law at the very end of our reading that you'll hear, Jesus says, who was the neighbor to the person on the side of the road? Notice that the expert in the law will not say the word the Samaritan was. He says instead, the one who showed compassion. And that's very telling as to how despised the Samaritans were. He would not even say the name. And so listen to this familiar parable of the Good Samaritan. In Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 25, this is God's word to us today. An expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, what is written in the law? What do you read there? He answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. He pulled that from the book of Numbers. And he said to him, you have given the right answer. Do this and you will live. But wanting to vindicate himself, he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers who stripped him, beat him, and took off, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came upon him, and when he saw him, he was moved with compassion. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, treating them with oil and wine. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend. And Jesus says, which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? And he said, the one who showed him mercy. Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Let's pray as we come to the message this morning. O Lord and our God, as we come to worship you this morning, whether it's here in this sanctuary or from home, viewing online. Speak to us this day at our point of need. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see what your word would say to us this day, each one of us, and may it do just that. In Christ's name, amen. I've been at ministry for some years now, and it's my opinion that pastors in general, most Protestant pastors, we sometimes get confused as priest, and are actually called priest, sometimes called father. I find this especially true on those occasions where I have had the opportunity to conduct a wedding or a funeral outside the church, at a funeral home for a funeral or at the beach with a wedding, because there are all kinds of family and other guests that gather, and many of them don't understand the Christian tradition or the difference between a pastor and a priest. And oftentimes at wedding receptions, when people call me Father Chris — you don't have to do that, by the way — I used to try to explain the difference, and now I just kind of smile and nod and continue to exchange pleasantries. It just takes too much work, I find, to go through church history and try to explain what the differences are. About a year ago now, I co-conducted one of the most interesting funerals I've ever been a part of. There were some people that are watching us online who are Coptic, part of the ancient Coptic Christian tradition that comes from way back in Egypt. Mark, the gospel writer, was supposedly sent in his mission work to Egypt, and this ancient Christian tradition, the Coptic Christian faith, emerged out of Egypt. And but the parents of these individuals who watch online, the parents were medical doctors, missionaries in Africa, and their son and daughters had gone to Presbyterian-related mission schools while they were in Africa. And so they were raised Presbyterian. And so they had this mix. Again, it was an interesting experience. The Coptic priest was there at a local funeral home, and he had two assistants with him. They had full big beards, Gary. I mean, really long beards. And they wore black outfits. They had hats. They swung incense. And I thought it just so interesting that they read the service and chanted the service reading from their cell phones. It was quite a contradiction. And my job was to come forward and give the Presbyterian homily and a reading or two. Now, I'm used to the Eastern Orthodox tradition from my travels, and I noticed as well that every person that came up to read with those priests in the first part of the service, which was Coptic, they took off their shoes. And so I get it, and so I slipped off my shoes. No one really noticed. And when I went up to the pulpit to read and to do the homily, I had no shoes on. And people later mentioned it. They appreciated the part that I played in that. Well, it was such an interesting experience that on the way home, I called Joyce to tell her about it. And then I had an idea. When I came through the door of our house, I had already shared with her that when we were at the receiving line, the priest was there and the two assistants, and the priest asked me if I would join them. And as they came through the line, people would kiss the priest's hand and the two assistants' hand, and then they picked up my hand and began to kiss my hand. There must have been 70 or 80 people. And this was in the midst of COVID, you remember. And so I did call Joyce and told her. And when I came through the door — this is the part of the story I had to come back to — I said, "Let's start a new tradition in this house." And I raised up my hand. And Joyce said immediately, "Mister, you've come to the wrong house." She wanted to sit up here in the front row today as I did this. She's back there today. But we don't do that in our house. But that was the most interesting experience I had. I share all this with you, as I've shared before, in the Reformed Christian tradition, which we're part of as Presbyterians. Our understanding is all of us are called by God to serve God. All of us, in essence, are priests. Not just me, but all of us are priests. As a matter of fact, if you look in the book of Revelation in chapter 3, it says we are priests and kings unto God. And I remember that growing up in a Presbyterian church. The pastor used to say it before some of his sermons, you are priests and kings to God. You are so honored. You are God's children. And so you're a priest in whatever vocation you choose, in whatever you do, you're really a servant of God. God is your heavenly boss, even if you have an earthly boss. All of us are priests. And this is why this story of the Good Samaritan, it's why it's always jumped out to me. It's always intrigued me. Because having often been confused in my ministry as a priest at some of these services outside the church, I'm intrigued because of what the priest didn't do. And so should you be. Our text this morning put it this way. It's so interesting how this is said by Jesus. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road. And when he saw the man in the ditch, he passed by on the other side. Let's look closely at that phrase. He was going down that road from Jerusalem to Jericho. That's a very intriguing road. Jerusalem is 2,500 feet above sea level. And Jericho is 1,000 feet below sea level. And so the Jericho road is a short road. It's about 17 miles from Jerusalem to Jericho. And it has a quite rapid descent. As a matter of fact, if you're in a tour bus, as I've traveled through there, as you go along, it's quite torturous because you're tossed back and forth going down that road, and as you look off to the side, there are these big ravines and canyons, and it's really kind of a scary trip. There are a number of mountain passes and caves on the side of the road, and in Jesus' day, that's where bandits would frequently hide out. And as a matter of fact, in those days, the Jericho Road was called the Way of Blood, because it was so hazardous to journey. And that's exactly what the man in the story discovered. Going down that road, he was attacked by bandits, and the text says he was half dead. Who would have known if he was dead? He may have been dead. That's maybe why some of them passed him by. When the priest saw that victim, he certainly passed by. We're told that. Why did he do it? Well, I think I know why this priest may have passed this man by, and why we sometimes, in our daily round, why we pass by the opportunity to do something for someone. So note with me, first of all, this morning, that the priest may have simply passed by because he felt the man's needs were beyond his ability to help. That's a very easy rationalization for us to make, isn't it? I've said it to myself before. I'd like to be able to do something in a particular situation, but I know there are times when it's just beyond me. I do not have the sufficient ability or knowledge or skill to help someone who has this particular need, and I have to send them on to someone else. I have to pass them by in that sense. All of which is to say, I am well aware after all these years of my own personal limitations. I think we learn about ourselves in that way as we grow older, our limitations. And there have been many times, for example, in writing a sermon like this one that's been intended for those who gather here on a Sunday, only to discover in my writing it that it's the very thing that I needed to hear for myself. It's often that way. When I have talked about prayer over the years in sermons, I have been forced to see the inadequacy of my own prayer life. When I have often spoken about the importance of making a commitment to Christ, I have faced my own shoddy areas of commitment time and time again and been challenged by that. I find preaching a very humbling weekly task. Strange, I know, that it may be for a minister to say something like this morning. I think it's kind of edgy myself. Here's what I can boldly say to you is important this morning in this lesson. Even as we confess all of our limitations, it is Jesus Christ we are to remember today in this story, who never thought any situation was beyond his reach. Jesus never said, "I cannot help. This is beyond me." He never said that. Why did he never say it? Because Christ is never inadequate. Christ is always adequate for whatever situation confronts us. Well, maybe there was another reason why the priest and the Levite, the two religious ones in this particular story, why they just passed by this wounded man. Maybe it was because of the pressure of other things in life that were very important as well that they needed to do at the time. I mean, after this priest had finished his business in Jerusalem, perhaps taking a turn at the temple, he had to get back and teach in the synagogue in Jericho. Perhaps that was what he was on his way to do. Traveling this dangerous road, he had to get back. People were expecting him. There were countless tasks that needed his attention, perhaps even a message, a sermon to write for the synagogue. And if he helped this one man, he might be letting 50 or 100 or so down in Jericho if he didn't get back in a timely manner. I've thought about that a lot. Surely this priest's prayer, as he saw that man and went by the other side of the road, perhaps he prayed as he walked by that someone would come by and help this man. Maybe that was his prayer, that someone who was adequate for the task would come by and help this man in a timely way, because he couldn't. Now, if by chance a certain priest, all this was just by coincidence, it startled the priest. It was just a freak incident. It happened along the way of going down that road. And you and I both know, we know perfectly well that when you have an interruption and you're on your way to do something else, you cannot stop for every single interruption. You can't do it. First things must come first, right? There are priorities that all of us have to keep in life, and those things are important to keep, or we let other people down. You can't just stop, can you? Every time someone comes along and intrudes into carefully made plans, by chance, just by chance. You know, when I read, I think about that, but when I read the gospel accounts of Jesus' ministry, what I find again and again is how he was often interrupted. He was on his way to Jerusalem, and it seemed like every time in his ministry, he told stories because of an interruption that took place. The children were trying to come to see him. And the disciples, you remember, the text reads, they forbade them. They forbid them to come. And Jesus said, "No, let the children come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven." The disciples, they were always interrupting Jesus when he was teaching, asking questions. The Pharisees would do the same, trying to trick him up. There were people who brought sick to him all the time he was interrupted. He was forever being interrupted. He was teaching us about love. And you know, in the Bible, the word that means love is a word called agape. You've heard that word before, agape. A-G-A-P-E, agape. And I read somewhere where someone made it into an acrostic where every letter stood for a word. And this is what they put down. A means always. G means give. A means all again. P means people. And E means everything. And what that spells out is always give all people everything. That's love. And I looked at that acrostic and I said, if I practiced that, I would literally go mad. Always give all people everything. I would go mad, how about you, if I lived that way? And then I thought, maybe that's what loving like Jesus loved really is like. It's like going mad. Perhaps there's another reason here why the priest just passed by this man. Perhaps he was afraid. Fear is a big motivator, isn't it? It's understandable he would be afraid. Bandits could have been hiding in nearby caves, and it could have been a trap. Perhaps they had injured this man, beat him near to death, placed him in the ditch, and they would wait on people to come by to help, and then they would ambush them. You and I, we both know what it means to be afraid. And as I stopped this week, looking back at what it takes to be a priest or a minister today, after 35 years of ministry, what I saw and what I reflected upon was the mixture, just for the pastor, of being a minister in this day and time, and what they must be required now to teach seminary students, that you'll be a spiritual advisor, a prophetic preacher, you're called to be a skilled administrator and a beloved pastor, and the list goes on and on. And if I'm honest with myself, I know that frequently I am not spiritual enough to advise anyone. I don't really want to pay the price, confession, to be the prophet. You end up with a very small church when you're a prophet. My administrative plans, more often than not, look like Jericho after the trumpets were blown. And if by chance, to some of you, I have become a beloved pastor over the years, I can tell you that love is freely given. It is not deserved. The tasks to which I have realized I am called to are so varied that I find it frightening after all these years. Preacher, psychologist, evangelist, peacekeeper, teacher, sometimes marriage counselor, I have no degree for that, social worker, business executive, hiring manager recently, preschool principal lately, property consultant almost all the time, and theologian. I almost forgot to add rat catcher. During COVID, when no one was in the building, we had an infestation of rats. We hired a company. They worked for about 3 months. We paid them. They caught 3 rats. I get about 1 a month. I'm doing pretty well. And now that people have come back into the building, the rats are leaving. They want it all to themselves. But rat catcher, I've added to my list. And I almost also forgot to mention, as people remind me often, that I am a husband, I am a father, and I have a family, not just here in this town, but in Tennessee and other places that I need to visit. And every single day, I have to face some kind of delay in my work or some sort of failure in all that I try to do. And some days, I can just confess to you, some day it's just easier to see a particular challenge in front of me and just pass by the other side. It'll come back up, but some days it's just easier to pass it by. And so we know what it is to be afraid. All of us do. And I hope I model that kind of confession for you in your own life. We know what it is as well, not just to be afraid, but to be wounded when we try to help others. And that happens as well. I want to close this morning with this particular story. Tom Long, the preaching professor, tells about it from an experience he had. It's a famous experiment that took place on a seminary campus with seminary ministerial students. Apparently what had happened is researchers gathered at the seminary and they wanted to use a group of ministry students to conduct an experiment. They wanted to conduct it on a campus, in a classroom, and they told each student, this was their assignment. They were to go across campus to the other side where they did video recordings of students' sermons, and then for their final grade in this particular worship and preaching class, they would sit with the professor, and a big part of their grade would come by reviewing the recording of a sermon. And their assignment was to record a sermon about, you guessed it, the Good Samaritan. The thing was, They were scheduled every 15 minutes to go across campus, and the researchers were going to monitor this journey from one side of the campus to the other. Now, unbeknownst to the students, on the path to the other side of campus to that building and the recording studio, the researchers had planted an actor to play the part of a man in distress. You see where this is going. He would be slumped in an alley between some of the buildings, coughing and suffering, and the students, as they made their way to that video presentation about the Good Samaritan, they would pass by that actor. They didn't know he was an actor, but they would pass by. But what would happen, the researchers wondered, what would happen as they actually encountered this man in need? Would they be good Samaritans? Well, as a matter of fact, in this study, they weren't. Almost all of them rushed past the hurting man. One student even stepped over the man's body as he hurried to record this sermon on the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan. And so perhaps, if you've been listening this morning, perhaps the message is we should not look down too quickly and judge these seminary students. Why? Because oftentimes, neither do we stop to help the person in need. You see, simply knowing in our minds what is the right thing to do does not mean that we will always do it. But if we're going to be good Samaritans, even as priests, as all of us are, then this will mean more than a change of mind. And what it will mean for us is a change of heart. And that's what this parable is all about. A change of heart. A change of heart that hopefully will come one day, not on our road, not on our own, as we're going down that road, by the grace of God, walking with Christ. Let's pray as we come to the closing song. Oh God, I pray this morning that if we are honest about ourselves, we know that we often do not choose in our own strength to do what is right. Oh, we talk a good game about right and wrong, but we often do not have the wisdom or the power in ourselves to do it. Oftentimes we are the ones lying helpless on the side of the road, and even our best moral instincts pass us by. And so come to us, O God. Come to us again in Jesus Christ. Take our hearts. Change our hearts to serve you, to help us to be good neighbors. In Christ's name, amen.